Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
My name is Michael. I have you for today. You know who's not clapping are all the kids' teachers I grew up with here. They're like, oh, that fart muffins up there, are you kidding me? We're glad you're here. This is the last service we got this year. We're going to talk about something today that I told this to first service. They didn't believe me, and then it happened, which is we're talking about worship and prayer. I'm going to give you the quick cheat sheet here. So we're talking about worship and prayer and how you're going to have to make yourself do it. And people don't think that that topic will trap you, but let the service settle in. It might. But we're talking about a principle that, and I'm still very much learning this in my own life. So I pray I don't come off like a master at all, any in the sense. But it's something the Lord's had to teach me now. And I mentioned this last service too, and it ties in. In May 17th of 2025, I will have been a pastor for about 10 years now. And I'm thankful for it, because the principle that we're talking about today is probably one of the only reasons I still am. Now, I was not always here as a pastor, and I'm grateful for it. I was at a smaller church, and I got to preach to 15 people that absolutely did not want to hear anything I had to say. A lot of them worked at Dow Chemical Plant and would pass out 2 feet in front of me every time. And let me tell you something, you learn something about the Lord, that either you come with conviction or you don't preach at all. So I promise you, if it sounds like I'm yelling at you, I'm not. I'm not a screaming preacher. I'm not that kind. I do get a little bit louder than my dad, so just precaution for the frozen chosen out there. And for my mainliners, we're not trying to scare you in any way. Don't worry, we got communion on the sides if you need it afterwards. We are going to talk about worship and prayer. I do not have a fancy title for this message. It's Paul and Silas in prison. I don't have a fancy title because I could not care less for one. It is straight to the point. We are talking Paul and Silas in prison. Acts 16, we got a lot of reading to do, but it's good reading. It's a powerful passage. So Acts 16, verse 16 through 24, let me set the context of what we're about to read. The book of Acts is the Acts of the apostles. We're talking about the early church starting. This is the Holy Spirit manifest, moving in the body of Christ, establishing the church in the earth. Jesus is ascended into heaven. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, notice the Comforter, the Teacher, the Spirit of Jesus is now resting with the presence of his people. So Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Philippi is a city actually named after Philip, which is the father of Philip Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. Philip Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, he had taken over this city. They renamed themselves Philippi. Fast forward much, much, much forward in the future. And they're in Philippi. There is one convert currently in Macedonia, which scripture would argue is the first convert in Europe. So they have one other believer with them. And Paul and Silas are just trying to walk to this woman's house. They're just in the city doing what the Lord has told them to do. And this is what happened. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination, divination in that can be translated into python, spirit of a python or a snake, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. She's mocking them. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, the pimps didn't care for her? Oh, no. What a surprise. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace of the authorities. These are not good people. Okay, they're using a woman that's demonically possessed, which I know in the modern age, we really don't think that that's a thing, but you should do foreign missions with us and you'll change your mind. They don't think it's a thing. Here's the thing. It said to cast out a demon. It was so recognizable that she was different that her masters, pimps, whatever you call them, that's what they were, they noticeably knew their profit's gone. It was such a dramatic change in who she was. They're like, we can't. Well, like, it was more than just an illusion or a magic card trick. It was something spiritual, and it left at such a dramatic fashion. She was so different. They're like, we can't make money anymore. She's useless. And so what do they do? Said, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So, okay, they tap the racism card and falsely accuse of what they're teaching. Then the multitude rose up together against them. So they get a mob incited. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks. So Paul and Silas are not doing anything wrong. I'm going to repeat that. They are not doing anything wrong. And they didn't even go after her. She's following them around. And Paul's annoyed and casts a demon out of her, which I think is funny. You get so annoyed that you cast a demon out of somebody. That's interesting. And so he gets annoyed, casts a demon out of her. A mob incites, unjustly accuses them of what they're teaching, makes it racial, take all their clothes off, beat them brutally, throw them into prison, and then they get thrown in the inner prison, a very dark place, and then they get shackled up on their feet. What I'm talking about, the fact is, it doesn't make sense why it happened to them. It just did. Meaning they weren't doing anything wrong, and they were still treated horribly. Do you see where I'm going here? I think sometimes we can actually waste a lot of worry and mental space wondering why some of the things in our life have happened to us. The scriptures never say life's going to be fair. It actually never said things would be equal. In fact, the only place things are equal at the cross, before Jesus. Life itself, hits come, and I'm going to be honest, this might not be the hope you're looking for. There are hits that come in your life. We don't have explanations of why they happen that way. There are people that do horrible stuff, and they're doing fine right now. And there are people following God, and they're taking hit after hit after hit after hit, and vice versa, and it swaps all together, and it mixes it up, and you can't really explain why, but it did happen. And I think sometimes you can get the, I don't know if you see like NCIS or like murder mysteries, that you get like, they put the photos on the wall and they get the red string up and they're trying to connect all the dots of how does it connect? And if I, you know, cussed my mother-in-law, that's maybe why my life is looking this way. And maybe I didn't, you know, do the right essential oils when my kid's sick. And they're like, you just kind of like, you're trying to connect all the dots of why God? I'm serving you. I'm seeking you. I'm trying to look at the Lord. And honestly, sometimes y'all, it's we don't know why. We live in a fallen world. We live with brutal people. I can say this. It wasn't God that beat them. It wasn't God that beat them. He didn't send the people to attack them and put them in prison. There's not an inkling within Scripture that says that's what he did. That's actually what people that opposed them did. So I would say there are different groups where people think it's all God all the time. I don't agree. There are some people who think God's hand is completely absent and it's not involved. I also don't agree. I think there's tension. I think there's tension where in this case, you're like, God had moved and cast a spirit out of a woman, hand of God, and then they beat them. Not God. You have both things happening at the same time. Very interesting. And we can, I think, just beat ourselves over. How did this happen and where is it? And honestly, y'all, I think sometimes we don't know, but what we have to do afterwards is key. And so in Acts 16:25 and 26. It says this, but at midnight, there's a lot of gospel songs about the midnight hour. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They're in prison. They're dark. It's a dark. They're shackled, naked, and they're bruised and beaten. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Can I bring us to the meat of what I'm trying to talk about today, which is you are going to have to make yourself worship and pray. We get prayer requests in as a church, and we will always pray with you. But please hear it from this end back. You need to pray too. Prayer request is not just something you throw up and say the church got it covered. It's something we actually, scripturally, we come in agreement. We're coming in agreement with you. Meaning when you get back into your car, you need to pray. It means when you get back in your house, you need to worship. I'll say this, and this is why I say, you know, first service, ooh, this, it got chilly when I said this, but it's true. If Sunday or Wednesday service is the only worship and prayer you have, it's not enough. It's not enough. And here's what's interesting. Hold on. You're not going to be happy about the next thing. I'm not trying to be rude. I want to settle expectations here. But it's not enough. And here's the thing. Someone said if you squeeze an orange, orange juice should come out, right? If you squeeze a Christian, what comes out? When we get hit, what comes out? When punches come, because here's what's interesting. When I said that life would have its punches, it's guaranteed. Jesus told this to disciples in John 16. He said, trials and tribulations will come. They will. But we have to finish the verse. Trials and tribulations will come, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. Trials and tribulations will come. I am not surprised when my life gets hard. Jesus said it would. He said it would. Christianity is not the escape of hard times. It's the rising above them. It is not the escape. We do not miss out on the hits of life. We have a Savior that carries us through. But here's the thing. If I'm not in communion, if I'm not in relationship with the Lord, if I'm not in prayer and in worship with them in my daily life, then when hits come, I feel what? Distant. I feel distant because it's been a while. Because it's been a while since I prayed, since it's a while since I worship, because maybe it's been a while since the last tragedy hit your life. See, in good times, it's in peace times that we prep, that we get in the Word, that we worship and pray, so that if you end up like prison, like Paul and Silas, worship and prayer comes out of you because it's a regular part of your life. Because here's the thing, when it's not a regular part of your life, what happens with a lot of Christians, including myself at times, you don't go to worshiping God, you go to desperation. Where are you? How did this happen? How do I get out of this? Oh no, woe is me. And you go into worry and fear, and guess where worry and fear will get you? Nowhere. You will be in the same exact place you are. Guess what's interesting? Worship and prayer technically, physically did not get them anywhere. But where was their soul? Where was their spirit? Elsewhere. It wasn't denying. Worshiping and praying is not denying what's happening in your life. It's not denying what's happening in your life. Goodness. You've probably mulled over it. You check your finances with it. You talked about it on social media. God heavens, you have not talked about social media. Talking on social media, you've probably talked about it with your friends. You've lost sleep over it. You know your problems. You know the tragedy. I've sat in hospital rooms where I couldn't do a thing. Procedures happening out of my control. I'm not going anywhere. I can't see what's happening, so I have to spiritually see with my own eyes where the Lord is. And guess what? I have to pray. I have to worship. There was no band in the prison. There was no band. There was not another pastor to listen to them. It was Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas didn't have a problem praying and seeking the Lord because they also knew what Scripture says, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Meaning God's presence is with you at all the time. So when you feel distant from God, he's actually not distant from you. That's a relational distance, not a physical distance. That means we're not talking. You can live in the same house with somebody and not have a relationship with them. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, but if you only approach him weekly, of course you feel distant when the hits come. You know, there was a movement in the church. Like every movement in the church, it got off. Every movement in the church gets off because people have to touch it. They have to touch the glory. They have to fiddle with it. And they can't just let the Lord do his own stuff. And there was a movement in the church that really emphasized speaking the word of God over your life. It got twisted into selfish desires and seeking money and seeking fame and seeking their own things, their life. And then it became no negativity can exist in you. And then, you know, emotionally just almost absent from certain things. And that wasn't God's intent. Because here's the thing. We look at that stuff and it got twisted out of whack. But guess what? You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The original part of that teaching of speaking God's word over your life is right. That part is actually correct because God's word is power. In fact, he created the world, the universe, by the strength of his word. Jesus is the word made flesh. God's word has not God's word has not lost power just because people had jacked up doctrine in it. God's word still has power. The original part of that teaching is true. There was a time where I nearly had a panic attack. Now, if you've been to a panic attack before, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't come with a sign and you're like, oh, I'm about to have like heart palpitations. It doesn't come with a warning. My heart rate started rising. It didn't come with an explanation of why then and there. It just started happening. It just started happening. I knew it. So what happened is I'm talking with somebody. I'm like, I got some news I didn't like, but I've had that before. But automatically, I'm like, oh, okay. So I go to my bathroom because I have three little kids. That's my only private place. So come on. This is real life, right? So I go to my bathroom and I over myself. Paul and Silas did this in prison. I had to learn it myself too. Over myself. Psalm 34, which was, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And will magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from my fears. Now they looked upon his face and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And this last part I repeated over me until my spirit settled. And I said to myself, this poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him from his troubles. And I spoke that scripture over myself until I felt. And like everything in life, when you first start doing something, it's probably not going to feel natural necessarily or comfortable. There's a principle taught in fine arts and athletics that a lot of times we won't apply to our spiritual life, which is when you start, it's not your most natural time. But if you know it's a need, like you did when you did sports, like you did when you did fine arts or any type of practice or with a job, when you know it's a need and you keep at it, what happens? It becomes natural. And our spiritual life's the same. It's the same principle. When I speak the word over God, initially I was like speaking it, and I'm like, do you wait for a feeling? No. Sometimes there are no feelings. It is just the truth of God's word over me. And my goodness, has it saved my mind and my spirit in times where I felt shackled in a prison of my own. In circumstances and in situations I did not plan for, was not ready for, and yet when I go to God's word, when I read scripture and I read it and I memorize it, because here's the thing, we got to get the word in us. I don't know the nearness and the goodness of God if I don't know his word. I don't know the nearness and goodness of God if I don't know his word. It's like going, if I don't know his word, it's like going into a guaranteed gunfight with no bullets. Guaranteed. Trials and tribulations will come. Don't know why, don't know when, don't know how they happen, can't explain them all, but I know through Jesus Christ, I celebrate my Savior. When it doesn't make no sense, I worship God. And I get scriptures in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be held to your navel and marrow to your bones. I said that over myself when I did not know where I was going in my life. And there is this settled peace after a time of knowing God's word is true and it does not return void. And it's good. And Paul and Silas, they made themselves worship and pray. That principle's the same. You're going to have to remind yourself of the goodness of God. When you start to get to know God's word, it's not hard. It starts to get in you, and you're going to have to worship. You're going to have to pray. Now, this is so important in Philippians. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, the church he's founding in this moment when he's in prison, just starting this church. More than a decade later, he's writing them. He's in prison again. He's in prison again. Here's what he writes, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Go to the next one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the next one, even more near the end of his letter, says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's writing this in prison. He's telling the church that he helped start by the grace of God to do the thing he was doing when he was in prison in their town. He's in prison in Rome. He's in prison in Philippi. He did the same thing. He's saying worship the Lord, rejoice, give thanks in good times and in bad. The Lord is good to me. Paul didn't just do this once in prison. He did it again when he was in prison again. It's the same principle repeated. The word of God is so powerful, but here's the thing. Now here's where I really think I'm going to get in trouble. The reading the word of God is so powerful, it has no substitute in your life. None. It has none. Your Bible study with your community group cannot do it. The classes you do cannot do it. The messages cannot do it. Even the worship time corporately cannot do it. Your time in the Word with the Lord by yourself has no substitute, and it has. There is no power. There is no power that can parallel between your life with the Lord yourself. Yourself. But what do? We want substitutes, though. Because it's the Word of God. Sometimes that reading is boring. I'm going to tell you, it's not boring when you're in the hospital. It's not boring when family stuff is raging and you need peace. So in the times when you read your scripture and life's doing fine and it seems boring, you're loading, this is a weird example, you're loading gun with bullets. Because trials and tribulations will come. So that when the heat comes, you go, I'm ready. I know the Lord's with me. I know who my Savior is. I'm not distant. I'm in a relationship with them every day. When the hits come, I'm not wondering where God is. I know he's with me. I know he's with me. Paul and Silas are in a prison. They can't see anything. This is what they knew, what they did not see. It's what they knew. I can tell by your excitement, it's going well. No, you're fine. 27, in verse 27, it says, and the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew a sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and I said, they couldn't see. So Paul actually knew the Roman guard was going to commit suicide. He couldn't see him, though. That's unction from the Lord. His time with the Lord actually gave him unction of what's about to happen. Just a thought. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house.
And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Can I say this? Is it possible that the work of God in your life is not just for you? That the work of God in your life is not just for you. The healing you've been through, the restoration, the goodness of God is not just for me. Paul and Silas used their time in prison to reach an unbeliever. They didn't just sprint out in joy. They saw a hurting man. That takes our eyes on God to see people outside of our own pain. Our eyes have to be on Jesus. They have to be on Jesus and the goodness of who he is. That's not the ABCs of faith. That's the A to Z. That carries us all the way through. It has to be on Jesus. It has to be. Or this thing becomes about ourselves. And we become a repulsive stereotype of all the atheists that have ever hated the church, that we're just self-focused. But Jesus has not called us to be self-focused. He hasn't just called us to speak scriptures for our own blessings. What if it's to receive the goodness of God so that we had to be a blessing? In fact, this is scripturally founded. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 25 and 26, David is speaking, says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. Check this out. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. They are blessed, but they become a blessing. We will miss generations of this nation, of our own families, if Jesus is just for us and no more. If the goodness of God is just for what we can receive from him and not to be a blessing for other people that have no hope. Because here's the thing. Paul and Silas' whole lives are turned upside down. They're not treated right. Terrible things happen to them. It's not their responsibility, and yet they're there, and they worship God. The Roman guard, none of that was his. I mean, he didn't do that. He didn't open the prison doors. We have to understand that's his job. He just lost his job. The worst thing that could only happen supernaturally happened to him. But here's the difference. When one loses everything, Paul and Silas worship the Lord. When the unbeliever loses everything, he wants to commit suicide. Because without Jesus, you really do come to an end to yourself. There are people that don't know Jesus that you and I know that when they lose their job, you're right. That is it. They lose their marriage, it does feel like the end. They don't see the hope beyond their own abilities and their own life. There is nothing above. There is nothing beyond. We have a hope in Jesus that we have to share to the world. But if we're too busy licking our wounds and celebrating what the Lord's done in our life, we forget that we're supposed to worship the Lord and bring people with us in the process. I also think it's interesting that the one without the Lord decided, because he knew Jesus was not his Lord. He was not subject under Jesus. He was subject under the Roman government. Without Jesus, you're under authorities that will try to end you. And if you don't believe in a Father, and Jesus is, people come to their end of the rope and they really think that's it. They really do think that's it. The other side of this is there are Christians that still think like unbelievers. They come to the end of the rope and forget who they have. But because they don't make themselves worship and pray, they forget. You forget that Corinthians says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within you. Just as much as he dwells within me. If you don't force yourself to worship and pray, and no one likes to force themselves to practice, but guess what? They'll go to as many Little League baseball games as you could ever imagine. Imagine. People will do anything for sports and fine arts to get ahead in life socially and economically. Your spiritual life should actually take precedent over that. That if you'll do anything to get yourself socially and economically ahead, spiritually needs to be even more. being like, I don't want to worship and pray. I was having a near panic attack in my bathroom. Do you think I wanted to worship and pray? Do you think I just had the feeling come upon me? No, I did what David said and said, why are you cast down, O my soul? I worshiped the Lord anyways. And here's the thing, no one's going to do it for you. God's ready. He's ready to meet you in that place, but you have to pray. You have to pray. This is the difference between a walking, real, tangible fight of faith and cultural Christianity. Where you and you lose your job and you can't explain it, and we blame God and we don't know why that happened, and we get upset and you forget what you have and we act like unbelievers. We have more than that. We have Jesus. I was never guaranteed an easy life. I was guaranteed Jesus. He's all that I have and all that I need. All that I need. And some people are like, I don't have anything. I've lost it all. Well, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. Because God made a way. Here's the thing. Interesting to think about it. When Paul was in prison again in Rome, when he's writing the Philippians, an earthquake didn't release him, but he did get out of prison. I'm not looking to come out of my situations the same way. I'm just looking at the Lord and saying, this is all I have. If worship is all you have it all. You have it all. We can overcomplicate this thing, but you're going to have to start your own engine. You're going to have to worship. You are going to have to pray. Sunday mornings and Wednesdays is not enough. Now I'll really say something that makes something mad. I've been in a lot of different churches. I've worked in about 4. I've visited about 10 of all different kinds of denominations. People can be upset, and I've seen all different kinds of styles of teachings and preachings and prophetic, whatever. There always is somebody that's like, well, I don't get enough meat there. Let me help you. When people are like, I don't get enough meat, I don't know if it's deep enough. If you have a consistent relationship with the Lord on a day-to-day basis, if the message isn't necessarily tuned for you, it won't bother you much. In fact, if the meal seems light, you're so well fed, we're talking in these terms, you're going to be okay. In fact, as a mature Christian, our job is to help feed others. As mature Christians, our job is to help feed others. Yeah, I knew that was going to go over wonderfully. I'll send you recommendations to other churches on the way out. There are great ones. We're not the only church in the area. But the thing is that the Roman guard was brought into the Lord. He has a hope that we found in Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas had no physical, natural reason to praise God, and yet they did. In your day-to-day, you will wake up in the morning, and there will be days you have no reason physically that you feel to read or to worship and to pray. But pray, worship, and read. For in you seeking God, you might develop eyes to see those that need the Lord. And in God blessing you, you're a blessing. For I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing, and you're a child of God. The most important title you ever own in this lifetime. You're a child of God. But sometimes you got to remind yourself you're a child of God. I have to remind myself I'm a child of God. I tell myself I'm a child of God. And in that, my eyes are on Jesus. And even if I fail, and if things do not turn out my way, I'm okay. Because I believe in a living Savior. And I have a hope the world cannot give me. When I come to my end, I am not at my end. I find my Lord. And that's the same thing as it is here, out there. Exact same thing. Exact same thing. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to pray together. Now, some of you in here, maybe you don't believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You've maybe heard it a lot, or maybe it's just been a long time. This is a personal decision if you want to come to know Jesus. Scripture says just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and Savior, that your life is now under him, that you need a Savior, that you have sins, you have problems, you cannot save yourself, and you need a Savior also. also that your life, your purpose, everything of who you are is now subject under Jesus. You want to follow him all the days, the rest of your days of your life. Whether you've done a million times or this is the first time, that choice is not mine to discern, but that's between you and the Lord. What we do here, just so we have an idea of who we're praying with every bow, every head bowed and eyes closed, we do this for privacy. Because some people get nervous in their first decision. But if that's your decision, I want you to raise your hand. Just so I have an idea of who I'm praying with. It's between you and the Lord. And even if it's one person, we'll pray. In fact, one of the first times I ever did this prayer, there was a 16-year-old girl with special needs raised her hand, and hundreds of people prayed with that girl. And it was one of the sweetest moments. I'll never forget it. I see those hands. You can put them down. So repeat after me. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess to you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. My relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Father, we thank you for all the hearts and hands in these decisions. Pray at the end of the year we can seek you and worship you in all we have, in good times and in bad. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.